Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us. And to open a little bit of the Word of the Lord and to feast upon it for a few minutes and to fill our hearts and our plates with the joy that is ours to know that we have hope. And the hope that we have was given to us through Paul's letters, that we would understand and realize that death in the grave is not the final situation for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm reminded of that as we get involved with the fact that the brother has passed away today, that it's once appointed unto man to die, but we know that the Lord Jesus took care of that through his abounding love and grace to us. And that the Father had made it so many aeons ago, that they agreed that would happen for us, to bring us around again and fit us in the body of Christ. Thank you so much for being here. Turn with me to Acts 14. It's on page 1613 if you have a companion Bible, and we're still looking at the wisdom of God, and it is a gift that he has given to us to understand and to know him and to know his love and his wisdom, and to grant us knowledge and learning of those things that he would have us to know. This is lesson 19 in the study. And tonight's study is November the 13th, 2019. And we left off 2 or 3 weeks ago doing, looking at Acts, but really, we didn't. We went to other places in the scripture that told us and that we understand that when Luke published this work that he published for us here in Acts 14, or he published it for his friend, that this was done in the late part of the early in the 60s, after Christ was put on the cross. And so in the 68 A.D.s, and this was probably up in the later part of 60s A.D., and he had these other epistles that Paul had written. And so looking back and him writing to his friend Theophilus, here he had a lot more to draw on than he did when he wrote, I guess, his gospel. And so he could give us a more sure answers to some of these problems that we find here. And this, we pick up 14 again in Acts, and Paul and Barnabas and his crew, which I think has Timothy in it at this time, and others, that was picked up along the way in these teachings that they had. they had made it back to Iconium, to the mainland of what God had given to Abraham for those of Abraham's seed. And so this was basically their first, what we call a missionary journey, because they were continually taking up money, because they, in different parts of the world over there at that time, they were dearths going on, or famines, if you will. And it didn't hit every place for all the time. Everybody in that whole part of the world over there wasn't feeling this thing that had been going on. But they had, when these people had gathered together and started a church or an assembly, back in Acts 6, they pooled their money because they thought they wouldn't be a jubilee year coming again, and so they wouldn't have need to worry about, you know, getting rid of the property or the stuff that God had given to them. And so they brought their money in and pooled it together. And so these different places, the church, basically, or we'll call it a church, had broken up and gone to different places. And some of these people were hurting. And, of course, Paul and Barnabas were receiving alms or gifts of money and whatever, and was carrying it to other people in other places where need was evidently important. And so this was, that was their first missionary journey. They had went left and went to Cyprus, and then went way up the coast and turned around, and they were making their way back. If they hadn't got back to the mainland, they were at least making their way back. And so this is where we're going to pick up tonight in 14:1. And they were at Iconium. And if you go back and look at verse 50 there, 51 and 52, where they were, it said, the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. So they kind of got angry and ran them off. It said, but they shook off the dust off their feet. And this is one of these things that is called a medical word in Luke's writings here, because you know, you can get some kind of ailment and you can shake it off. Well, you actually don't shake it off. You get rid of it. That's just another way of saying to get rid of something. He said, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So when everything's going great or good, joy is to be had, and the Holy Ghost is doing the guiding, the leading, and the direction, the directing of this band of men that are preaching the Word of God according to His will. And this is what Saul was chosen for, you know, on the road to Damascus. He told him what he would be involved in, and certainly to preach not to the Jews but to the Gentiles before kings, and that he would suffer problems with where he went and what he did. So here we go. We're going to get into the problem situation now. So it says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Gentiles, also of the Greeks, I'm sorry, believed, or the Greek-speaking, evidently the Greek-speaking Jews. Now, they were at Iconium, and the words where it says it came to pass is another one of Luke's Hebraisms, and it was used about 50 times in Luke's gospel, and it was used 15 times here in the book of Acts. Now, I don't know how many times it's already been used. I didn't go and look that back up because I didn't think that was the great important part of this, but the fact is that, you know, in Iconium, that they or Paul's company went both together. And I don't know where he's choosing out and picking Paul and Barnabas or as they or not, but Paul's company had increased, I think, somewhat. I don't know how many or what, but he had a little entourage going because he talks about in 52 of 13, they were called disciples, that they were filled with joy in the Holy Ghost as they shook the dust off their feet, went somewhere else. Because if you're not wanted, it's very small terms that you're going to do very much good in a place. So there, let's go somewhere else to work. You know, it could be it. So they both went together, and this, and that word is a horizontal motion, with intent. And the intent there was to connect both Jews and Greeks under the same sermon topic. And so they went into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake. They preached to both these factions the same message. So the message was the same to that situation. And it said that a great multitude, or plethos in the Greek, that's used 17 times there in Acts as the multitude. And you can go back to Acts 2 and verse 6 if you want to look at that, but it happens 17 times in Acts, and one time in Acts 28, in the chapter 28. I didn't put the verse down. It says, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. And these Greeks were known as Hellenes. I believe, let's see. Hellene, yeah. So it was Greek-speaking Jews, I suppose. And then verse 2 says this, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Here in Iconium was the same as where we read up there in chapter 13 where they left from. They stirred up the honorable women and the chief men of that city. So, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brothers. So I guess maybe the Greeks there were considered Gentiles. I'm not sure. But the unbelieving or the disobedient Jews stirred up. That was same as you read in chapter 13 and verse 50, like we had just started off the study with, in expigero, is the word stirred up there, and made their minds evil affected. The minds of these Gentiles, they made them evil affected against the brethren, or against the ones that were given this thing of being one that had Abraham's blood, or of Abraham's seed. And another word of that would be, I guess, of the circumcision, because the Gentiles here had never been given, were never under the law unless they had come over to Judaism. They had never been under the law to be circumcised. So maybe that was part of what they used to evil affect the brethren there. And so you see, as they go along, Paul just can't seem to shake off or can't seem to get away from the ones that will not receive his understanding of what God's will is for them.
There was always an unbelieving Jew.
Yeah, it's
made life miserable.
It's the unbelievers. They were such a jealous type of people, and they saw that God is now beginning to hand out to a Gentile things that the Jew had to do in the law, and with the Gentile it's beyond the law or without the law.
Mm-hmm.
And so they said, well, now look what we had to do all these years. And God is dealing with them in another way. And so I guess that's probably the basis of some of this stuff that was going on. And we get down to verse 3. And verse 3 is a pretty far-fetching telling thing, because it, in my notes here, it uses up half a page almost of notes. It says, a long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of God's grace, or his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. It says, long time, therefore, abode they. They spent time. That's what the long time was. And it's used 8 times in Acts. And it says that they were speaking boldly. And whenever they speak boldly in the Lord, it's without reserve. And it's by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And it's given by or in the Lord, which or who gave testimony unto the word of his grace. And this is the word charis. And granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And let's just think on this for just a minute. And granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. We need to note this. At this time, those who had the indwelling Holy Spirit also had extensive power along with that Spirit. And later in Acts, when gift power was removed or taken away, we find the Holy Spirit is still indwelling those, but it leads and guides men in their daily walk with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding to see the Lord's mystery and to be able to teach it to others also.
Amen.
It is known in Ephesians 1 that the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance it says at our appearing with him as his body we will in fact be able to handle all the spiritual blessings that's mentioned in Ephesians 1:3. Until and unless that Holy Spirit abides within, I do not believe personally. You can agree or disagree with this, but I do not believe that you're fully equipped to handle the things which his body will require you to do as part of being a part of him. That is something that is mind-boggling. It is beyond what we know today, even. But we also realize that we have passed the times of the gifts of the Spirit and the gifts of healing. Because like Ronnie has said many times, and others I've talked to, if that understanding and that ability and that power was there today, we wouldn't need any doctors or hospitals. Mm-hmm. That'd be a thing of the past. And all this. So you see, we only see it dimly right now. We only see a little bit of that right now. We can only know a little bit of that right now, but we know enough to realize, to understand, and to get the word that God has given us, the Spirit, that we can and will know it all by and by. And that it's made plain early on in Ephesians. This is why we're reading the book. So, when he talks here about granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands, that's going on at that time that this was being done here early on in the Acts period. But then all that's going to change after Paul gets to Rome, then it's going to be with the power of the Word of God dealing through, and it's the Holy Spirit's still going to be there, but it's more of a direction thing than it is a gift thing, because it's going to go kind of from one situation to the other thing. It's like, and we'll get over here in a little bit to where they talk about these people being saints of God. Well, Oscar, you know, he had a deal in the last paper that Ronnie put out talking about there's five steps to be a saint. Well, one of them was to believe in that, and it gives you hope. And then the death of that is a resurrection part that you will be given life again. And then that life is for a purpose. And that purpose is what I kind of just mentioned here a little early on, because it is different from then, where they could lay on their hands and it would affect various things. And that was the effect of the Holy Spirit. But when we get raised in the body of Christ, or we appear in the body of Christ, then all that changes to the direction of the Lord to take care of all these other things that maybe we don't, and surely we don't know about. And if the principalities, mights, and powers, and those things that we don't fully understand are looking and getting feedback from the way God wants them to know things, and if we're going to deal with those, then that's going to be something. That's going to be a whole new directional experience that would boggle our mind the way it is now. We can only stand just a little bit of that right now. But to have knowledge of that and to know that is a wonderful thing. But we get down to verse 4 and it says this. And again, it says, but the multitude of the city was divided, and part helped with the Jews, and part helped with the apostles. So it seems like the way it always was with the Jews, some believed,
some believed not.
Yeah. It seems like that just goes on. But it says the multitude of the city was divided, and here is a full stop. And the word divided there is schismo. And it says part helped with the Jews and part helped with the apostles. And the apostles here are mentioned 69 times in Acts. And it says, and this meaning was given by the Father. In verse 5 it says, and when there was an assault, okay, here's another word, an onset of strength, made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them.
Well, a few times you see the Gentiles join in. Usually just the unbelieving Jews.
Yeah. So here it's both of them. So, it is an onset of strength, or you could call it a fight, if you will, made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews. Well, it seems like the Jews were the ones that normally used in their religious end of things to eliminate somebody by the use of stoning, but here, you got, like Ronnie says, both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers, with the Jewish rulers. The synagogue leaders or whoever was, in lead of that place at that time to use them despitefully and to stone them. So they were going to exercise violence, the Gentiles, the Jews, and the council. They were going to exercise violence, and they were going to stone them. And they, six, is they, or were Paul's company, Paul's group, were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and unto the regions that lay round about. And so, Paul's companies were on to it, and they considered it. And it said that they were they fled from Iconium into the region of Lystra and Derbe and Laconia and the neighboring area, or there's a region that lieth round about it. That was the neighboring area. And it said, and there they preached the gospel. So they went there to Lystra, Derbe, and Laconia, and it said they preached the gospel. They were saturating the area with God's word. And it says in the notes there that, and one of the converts was Timothy, who was called a disciple. On a return visit that we find in Acts 16, chapter 16 and verse 1. And so this was where Timothy was from, this area. And so we find him listed in the Word on just a little further over in the book of Acts. So this was pretty much one of the ones that were now going to join Paul and his group. And it says in verse 8, 9 and 10, so you got you got about three verses here that deals with again somebody that's in need. And it says, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked, full stop. And this same, or this man, heard Paul speak. So, if you sometimes wonder if your word is going forth, even in this day and age, sometimes it's hard to see the outworking of this, but yet here they were dealing with the gifts of the Spirit, and I think it wasn't that hard to discern when Paul spoke that he caught on to it right then, because there seems not to be a big wait there to see if somebody is really listening or hearing. There sat a certain man, or an aner, or one, an adult male, at or in Lystra, being a cripple, a lame one, unable to use his feet and legs. Out from or ek of his mother's womb. He had born this way, and who had never had or was able to walk. Had never walked. Full stop. Well, what if he did walk? You You know, we look at little children learning to walk, and it's a process. But now we have the Holy Spirit dealing with power and dealing with the fact that here's someone that can be used for a own hands situation. You're not going to have to go out and ask somebody what happened. I mean, it was going to be, you know. And it said the same heard Paul speak or preach, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had the faith to be healed. You see, Paul knew that he had the faith to be healed just looking at him. He heard Paul speak or preach. And this man was steadfastly beholding him, Paul, and perceiving or understanding, Paul perceiving or understanding that he had the faith to be healed, and he was already believing what Paul was saying. So let's read verse 10 and see what he said. Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he was helped up and walked. No.
Just got up.
He leaped up. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit, with that power, can not only give you eternal life for believing, but it can do things for you that man could not do. So Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand upright or stand straight on thy feet," and he leaped and walked, had no prior trial. He just could do it.
Didn't need
Isn't the Holy Spirit wonderful?
Didn't need convalescence or therapy?
He didn't have to go to the therapist and learn
any of this
how to walk. He could just walk. That is such an amazing thing that we read sometimes, and he didn't have to have any prior trial or to see if it was going to work, or he knew that it would work. And so he got up and he walked. He knew he could walk. So you see, this is this piercing power that comes from one that's has the Holy Spirit in him, and he's giving it to another. You remember when Moses was told to get 70 of his people out of the congregation of the church, and when Moses said, "This is too much for me, Lord. I can't take care of all this stuff." And he said, "Okay, I'll give him your power." And God gave the 70, the council, the first council, he gave them the power that Moses had. And Moses still had the same power that he had to begin with. That didn't diminish Moses'
power. Cut into his share at all.
No, it was like, I'll take this power and give you, this power and give you, and this power and give you. Well, Moses, you still got what you had to start off with.
It almost sounds like you could just reach into a basket of loaves and fishes and just keep pulling them out, don't it?
Yeah, it does. That's a good point.
Yep.
Good point to make. So
it never runs out. It's always there.
Right. And so we get to verse 11. It said, "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices and said in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Were they not talking? Was Paul and Barnabas not talking to where all of them could hear? I mean, could understand? Was the Holy Spirit doing the tongues business here? And that's my thought. Because it said in the speech of Lyconia. Well, what speech was that? It doesn't tell us. But it seems to point to the point, because when the Holy Spirit came down and started his mission after Christ had been put on the cross and after he had been raised up and ascended back into heaven, he said, I'm going to leave with you the power. And these people heard in their own language. All these 120 people or whoever was at Jerusalem at that time, they could hear in their own language what was being said by everybody. Well, evidently, it must be the same way here, because it said, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying, in the speech of Lyconia. Why would they have to do that?
Whatever their language was.
That was whatever their language was, everybody could hear, you know, to understand. But
well, they're just speaking their native language. But they
took it a little further than that. It says the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. So it affected believer and unbeliever alike, evidently. So, you know, the language thing here evidently was really not very much of a barrier. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice in the speech of what they were using for their group or their people there. They heard by the Holy Spirit, saw, and understood in their own language. I believe that's what happened there. The God, he said, the gods have or are come down to us in the likeness of men. And there's a note in the CB there on the likeness. Where are we at here in verse 11? Oh, there is a word there in the Greek that says what it is, luka onisi, or likened to that. The gods have come down and were likened unto men, or anthropos. The Lyconians were no doubt familiar with the legends of Jupiter and Mercury. Mercury's visit in disguise to the aged couple, Philemon and Baucis, the scene of which was laid in the neighboring provinces of Phrygia. And I don't know where they got that, but it says see Ovid, Volume 8, evidently. So they were believing in these gods that were known to others, or what they considered to be gods. when you read it on down, and it says, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Machaerus, because he was the chief speaker. So those two men that were really involved there, and was the Greek god Zeus, and he was listed as, or they understood him to be the father of gods, of the gods. And Machaerus was Hermes, the messenger of the gods, or the chief speaker, literally the leader of the word, logos, or message.
So what they did is they assigned, they thought their false gods had manifested themselves to be them real. In the flesh.
Right.
As real men. Yeah.
To be real. Okay, so that was a situation that they had. And then it says in 13, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. So, evidently they had some sort of, a temple made there. It says, then the priest of Jupiter, which or whose temple was before the city, brought oxen and garlands, and this was decorated oxen. They put garland on the oxen unto the gates and would have or were desiring to do sacrifice with the people. So they were the leader of that group of people, or cult, or whatever you call them. They wanted to put Barnabas and Paul and another into a position where they could worship them. In the 14 it says, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We are also men of like passion with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. They called them vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein. So I read 14 and 15 together, and our time's running out, and I want to stop there at the end of 15 tonight, because I don't want to go into the stoning situation there. It says, in 14, and when Barnabas and Paul, the apostles, heard of, or having heard, they rent their clothes and ran in, or rushed out among the people and crying out. And here's another Dr. Luke special here in the medical end, and it says Luke's sign of losing a pulse or life is the word rushed out. It's like your blood rushing out from you, or your breath rushing out from you. If something rushes out, then that puts you in peril right away in the medical sense, you know. And it says they ran in. They rushed in among the people. It looked to me like that if Luke's sign of losing a pulse would be rushing out rather than rushing in, because you're gonna lose something there. And saying, "Sirs," or "men of rule," here in 15, they kept their senses about them enough to ask these questions. It says, "Why do you do these things? Why are you doing these things? We're also are men of like passion with you. We're just like you are. And preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities." And the vanities there are vain or evil things that they got caught up in and were caught up in with this teaching that were going on there about the priest in the temple of these false gods that were in their town, and they were living with this, and they said, "You should turn from your vanities and turn unto the living God." Went on to say that the living God made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein. So they didn't leave out anything. So they said, "Look, the God that we serve is the God that made everything that you have. And what you have, and what you have are the evil or the vain things that you subscribe to, are the things that aren't worth anything. But God has given you all these riches in this sense." So we'll go ahead and end with that. I reset my watch, so I think I've got it about right now. And we'll go down through 15. We'll pick up 16 and go on through the end of the chapter, because here there's lots of things that we need to talk about and see what went on here, because this is some of the things that the Lord told Saul when he was struck down on the Damascus Road. It'd be some of these things you'd have to overcome. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, he certainly did overcome them. But nevertheless, this was something that not normally man had to deal with in this sense, that to take a life of someone that God is not finished with, or that has the power that has just been demonstrated. Now you think about it.
Yeah, it would be
if
frustrating.
If somebody come up and had the power to do all this stuff, how big a deal would you, how much would you have to think to put him away? I've always considered, well, if there is other things in other places and one of them come around, he wouldn't last here long. Somebody'd off him.
Yep.
Now, I don't know where he'd come back to life or not, but, just move yourself back or forward. Move yourself back to their time. And most of these people didn't think or didn't understand very much about resurrection. And a lot of them didn't believe in resurrection. Because, they were, some of them, they were Sadducees in this bunch. You know, and then here's somebody that comes along and can do all these wondrous things. And the next thing you want to do is, well, if you don't let us worship you, we're going to kill you. It just blows my mind. But you got to remember, that these people that you're dealing with is probably from Abraham's seed through his wife's handmaid.
Mm-hmm.
And God said, they're wild people. They're a wild bunch. And they still are. They own all the oil, or a great percentage of the oil that was under the earth. They didn't know it at the time, but their ancestors do, the ones that are there now. And in these countries that we're dealing with, they have these people that what they say is life or death to some. So I guess here's the same situation. Well, if you're not going to let us worship you, then we're going to kill you. And it's a strange thing that they didn't do Barnabas the same way as they did Paul, but I guess that was not the plan of God. It worked out, but it was with Paul, because look, they're going to turn around and go back the way they come for a ways, because the word's going to get out. Well, they killed him, they stoned him, but yeah, he's walking up the road here. We need to get out of here and look at this man.
Pretty good proof.
Absolutely. So, you know, what can you say to that other than hallelujah or glory to God? So thank you for listening to a few verses, and we're going to muddle on along and carry this right down to a point where we're going to get involved in mystery truth. But, you know, all this is the fingers that point the way, and the people that had to pay the price for getting us there, or getting us to a point to where we can see and understand just a little bit about our inheritance and what God is going to give us when it's all said and done. Thank you again for being with us, and pray for Lenny, and that the Lord would be with her through this deal with her husband.
Amen.
Because it's a tough situation. A lot of us know what it means. Thank you again. God bless. We'll talk to you next time, if the Lord's willing.